Good morning. It's good to be with you this 4th of July. How many, okay, without using a calculator, what number is it? Anniversary. You can't celebrate an anniversary without knowing the number. 245, way to go. There's a prize for you, not really, but So today we're concluding a series called Express Yourself. We're looking at the Psalms. Because the Psalms really help us to learn how to pray, help us learn how to talk to God. And today we're going to look at Psalm 136, which is referred to as the Great Hallel. Hallel is part of the word hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. And so this Psalm actually has a very special place in the worship life of Israel. The Hallel consists of Psalms 113 through 118. And these Psalms were recited or are recited after the Passover meal. And so you say those Psalms together after the Passover meal, then all of it is concluded with the Great Hallel, which is Psalm 136. And so let's look at this great Psalm under two headings: the call to gratitude and the refrain of love. The call to gratitude and the refrain of love. So we'll start with the call to gratitude. You know, when we look at this psalm, we notice that it's bookended with the command to give thanks. Verses 1 through 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Or to the Lord of Lords, excuse me. Then if you were to skip to the final verse, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. So this command to give thanks, beginning, end. Now let me ask you, have you ever tried to command someone to be thankful? I mean, you can probably picture the scene. It's Christmas morning, you know, and right? The kid receives a gift like, you know, a pair of socks or something, and you can just see it on his face. He's like going, come on, I'm a kid. How about some Legos, you know, something fun? And sensing his disappointment, mom and dad are like, you know, doing what I call yelpering. It's you're whispering, but you're really yelling, you know, like, and so they're, say thank you. Everyone in the room hears it, of course, and he just kind of looks up, thank you. And it's coming from the bottom of his heart, right? He's really thankful. No, commanding it does not cause gratitude to well up in his heart. It never does. So gratitude can be commanded, but the real question is how do we cultivate gratitude in our hearts so that it just comes out of us as a natural response? And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He's modeling for us how gratitude can be nurtured in the human heart. And he begins by developing a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder. Verse 4, to him alone, you know, he has this whole litany of things for which we ought to thank God. But he begins with this, to him who alone does great wonders. And that verse kind of frames everything else that is to come. The psalmist is really trying to open our eyes to discover that the world is literally saturated with the wonders of God. And so he begins to list them. You know, he talks about creation, the blaze of the sun, the beauty of the moon and the stars. These are all wonders of God that when we see them, they should evoke amazement, astonishment, even delight in our hearts. But it's not just about what God has made, it's also about what God has done. And starting in verse 10, he begins to recount the salvation of God. You know, not only did God make all these amazing things, but he came to save us, to rescue us, to vanquish us to vanquish all of our enemies, to part the Red Sea, to lead us through the dry, confusing times of the wilderness, to give us a home. Wonder after wonder after wonder. But then I think maybe the most remarkable thing that qualifies as a wonder of God is in verse 25. He gives food to every creature. And when you read it, it just kind of strikes you as weird. It's like he's been talking about all these amazing things, and then it's, and he gives food to every creature, you know? All these great things, but then he ends it with something so simple. So later today, all the family is coming over to the Wildman house, and I'm going to be cooking hamburgers over a 400-degree grill. It'll be lots of fun. And we'll eat the hamburgers, and they'll be delicious. But they are actually a wonder of God. Like that we will be able to enjoy this food together is a wonder of God. We live in a world where you cannot escape the wondrous deeds of God. They're literally everywhere. And the psalmist shows us how to respond to this command, give thanks to the Lord. Well, the way to respond is to cultivate wonder, to nurture the sense of delight and awe and amazement, even in the most mundane things, the things that we take for granted. They're actually a blessing, a wonder of God. So cultivate wonder at all of God's works. That's the first key to developing gratitude. The second thing I want us to talk about is this refrain of love. That's the most notable thing, I think, about this psalm, about how it's written. We had our worship meeting on Tuesday, and the question came up, maybe we should, instead of the leader reading, the first part and then the congregation saying the refrain, maybe we should just, the leader read one verse and then the congregation read one verse. The reason being so that the congregation doesn't have to say, "His love endures forever," over and over and over again. And I said, no, that's the point. That's the point. I mean, that's why this was written that way. And that's how it would have been done in the temple. The leader would have said the first part, and the congregation would have responded, "His love endures forever," right? Over and over and over again. That refrain is the most important part of the psalm. The psalmist wants to make sure that we understand that all these wonders of God are not just nice things. They're not just good things. They are actually evidence of God's enduring love. The Hebrew word there is the word we dealt with last week, hesed. Hesed, and it's a very important word in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And it means something like this: God's love never quits. His love never gives up. His love endures anything, everything. And when you think about the impact of the literary device that the psalmist uses here, you can see what's going on. He's retelling this story. The story of Israel, and along, on this journey, every step of the way, they're encouraged to stop and to repeat, "His love endures forever." At every step, the sun and the seas, "His love endures forever." He came to save us, "His love endures forever." He parted the sea, "His love endures forever." He helped us when we were wandering. His love endures forever. He gave us a home. His love endures forever. The psalmist is taking this abstract intellectual idea, God loves us, but he's weaving it into the into very concrete and identifiable memories. It's not just up here. It's woven into the very fabric of our lives. So this refrain of God's love every single step along the way of the journey. You stop. You say, his love endures forever. Now, some of you, you know, might be thinking, and obviously any Sunday that we gather, this would be true of some of you. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I love that idea of just seeing wonder in all of God's works, and but you know, the reality is that my life right now feels like it's primarily filled with hardship, and sorrow, and suffering. I had a person say to me at the 8:15 service, said, literally every single one of my friends has major health problems, in the hospital, dying, etc. And so, you know, psalms like this that are about cultivating wonder about all of God's work at times can feel a little disconnected from the reality of how hard my life feels at the moment. And what I would say is, well, let's look at this psalm again. What is the psalmist really talking about here? You know, as he recounts Israel's history, what does he mention? Well, verses 10 through 12, he remembers 400 years. So the United States is 245 years old. Well, they were in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Verses 13 through 15, he remembers the despair that Israel, the fear and terror that they felt when they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. Verse 16, he remembers 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. In verses 17 through 22, he remembers the deep fear and dread that the Israelites felt when they encountered these fierce tribes of Canaan. So each step that the psalmist chooses to remember is a moment of hardship, not of ease, a moment of suffering, not of comfort. And what the psalmist is asking us to remember is that it is precisely in the hardest times, it is in the hardest times of life that our eyes begin to open and we truly begin to understand a love that endures, a love that never quits. And our hardship is when we discover a love that never gives up. Our suffering points us to hesed, an enduring love. You know, suffering in life is inescapable, but it is not meaningless because it's in that suffering that, in a way, the curtain is kind of pushed open and we discover this love of God, this enduring love that never gives up, that overcomes even these difficult things that we all deal with. So the psalm teaches us that God in his love has literally tied his destiny to ours, even if it means suffering. God in his love freely and willingly tied his destiny to ours, even in our suffering. And you say, well, how in the world can you know that? Well, we know that because there was actually a night when God's enduring love was put to the ultimate test. And that night, a man celebrated Passover with 12 of his closest friends. And when the meal was over, Matthew and Mark tell us, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. One last song before going to Gethsemane. What did they sing? I have no doubt that what they sang the Hallel And they concluded it with the great Hallel, Psalm 136, that concludes every Passover meal. This psalm was the last hymn that Jesus sang before he went to the cross. And what must have been in his heart and mind every step along the way? His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. On the cross, God's love was tested. Can it endure even this? Can the love of God endure the betrayals of him who loves us so much? And at the cross, the answer is a resounding yes. The Son of God dies for his betrayers. He dies and rises to new life so that we can stand at the cross and behold the wonder of all of God's wonders and realize, I don't deserve any of this. And yet, here it is. And when we come to that place, and let me just emphasize this, you must come to that place. Like, there's much more to our faith than that, but this is where it starts. Like, you must come to that place where you can see Jesus crucified and understand not only that he did it, but he had to do it. And he had to do it for you. And if you don't come to that place where you can see Jesus and that sense of gratitude starts to well up in you for what he has done for you, then you're not going very far with God. Because when you see Jesus and recognize, wow, that's what he did for me, well, then there's only one appropriate response. And that's gratitude. And it's not gratitude because someone told you you have to. It's gratitude because it just wells up in you. You just kind of stand in awe and give thanks for everything that God has done for you. And when that happens, then just the very natural thing to do is to just live our lives as lives of gratitude, an offering of gratitude to God, so that his enduring love, his hesed, now defines our lives so that we can love each other in the same way, even those who would call us enemies. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, for our time together here. Thank you for your word, this great psalm. Lord, we do give you thanks for your hesed, your enduring love that most manifestly is made known to us in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. Lord, we are grateful people. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be an offering of gratitude to you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.